Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 4. So, chapters 2 and 3 were really and truly Ezekiel's call and, his commission. Chapter 1, Ezekiel saw the vision of the Lord, and it literally brought the man to his knees. He has been on his face at least 2 times, I think maybe 3. And so remember that Ezekiel is a prophet in Babylon. He was taken captive on the second wave of the Babylonians' invasion into Jerusalem, took them, and there's still a third wave that is coming. And we're going to talk about that tonight. But he is put, the Jews are kind of set up in various locations all around Babylon. And so many false prophets are there that were in Jerusalem saying, oh, it's not going to happen, everything's going to be fine, don't worry, we're God's chosen people, he's not going to let anything bad happen to us. Jeremiah was prophesying, that's not true. They didn't want to hear that. And so here we are now in Babylon. Many of those false prophets are now captive in Babylon also. And they're in Babylon saying, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. And so now God has brought Ezekiel to speak to the Jews that are in captivity in Babylon. And he's planted in this little area near the river Chebar. And so while he's there, God is using this guy in a very radical way, very different prophet than Jeremiah was. Ezekiel you'll see tonight, he's part actor, and so God is using him in a completely different way than he used Jeremiah. We got to see Jeremiah's big, massive heart that he had. Jeremiah was more of an emotional guy, where Ezekiel's more of a logical guy, kind of an in-your-face kind of a guy. And so, but he's young. He begins his ministry at 30, and so he's the son of a priest, and yet God doesn't allow him to be a priest because he's in captivity. He has no temple to be a priest at. So he raises him up to be a prophet instead. And so that brings us to where we left off. So you guys there? Lord Jesus, may you speak to our hearts tonight. May you reveal your great love to us. And Lord, we just want to commit the evening into your hands. And I thank you, God, that you had and you still have men much like Ezekiel, men that are not afraid to do what you've called them to do, Lord. And so tonight I pray that might inspire us to do what you've called us to do. So we commit the evening into your hands. May you, by your Spirit, be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. So, take a look. Chapter 4, he says, you also, son of man, that's kind of the name that God gives to Ezekiel, calls him the son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. So, by the way, you guys, in that culture, they would use large pieces of slate, or they would actually pour clay and make clay, like little clay slabs, and they would use almost like a chalk substance, and they would kind of like use them like chalkboard. They were kind of used. In fact, believe it or not, in Babylon, they have found hundreds of clay tablets with writing on them. And so that's what they used in that culture. And so he goes, that's what I want you to use. You're going to do a little chalkboard talk with the Jews. So draw a picture of Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it. Build a siege wall against it. And heap up a mound against it. Set camps against it also. And place battering rams against it all around. So he's making this like a model almost, drawing a picture, and then building a dirt wall around this little picture that he's going to draw. Are you tracking with it? Okay. And then moreover, he says, verse 3, take for yourself an iron plate. so maybe a skillet or something of that nature, and you set it as an iron wall between you and the city. You set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. So you can already see that God is using Ezekiel in a different way. Jeremiah was, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus saith the Lord, right? And we're going to get that, but he also is going to use Ezekiel in a different way. So he is kind of part actor. He's gonna do a lot of kind of like illustrations. He's going to make models. We're going to see some more tonight. And so he's using him in a different fashion. We'll talk about why he's doing that as we finish it up tonight. But as he draws this picture and puts a mound around it, then he takes a metal plate and he says, now I want you to put that metal plate between you, or this, you know, this basically a cooking utensil probably, put it between you and the city, and it's going to be a sign to the nation of Israel that it's going to be besieged. They're going to build a wall around it. They're going to battering ram it, and it's going to happen because they are, no matter what they say, the iron between you is and the city is a representation of there's iron between me and the city. I'm not going to stop what I'm going to do. It's going to happen. And so, amazing, you might be thinking, well, why does he just tell them stuff? Well, remember what happened. Remember what we discussed. Turn back to chapter 3. You have to remember this. Look at verse 26 of chapter 3. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall become mute and not one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. So obviously, he hasn't told him to say anything yet. So he's told him, you just do what I tell you to do. You do this picture, build this model, and everybody's going to come and look at it. And they're going to wonder what in the world's going on, and you just let them see it. And so Ezekiel, God's giving him this crazy message. He's kind of using this dramatic kind of a deal, and he's going to act out, sort of, if you will, the coming siege of Jerusalem. And every detail, I want you to notice, did you see how detailed God was in this? Because God cares about the details. Did you know that? There's nothing in our life that we do that God doesn't say, well, of course I care about that. I mean, when our kids are young, don't you care about every little thing that they want to do? Even when, as they get older, so, you know, we want to know the details. And if you have sons, you're not going to get them. But, you know, you might get them from daughters. But, you know, it's so fun when I'm with my grandson and I'll say, so how was school today? Fine. What'd you learn? Nothing. You know, I mean, that's boys, right? That's the way it is. That turns into husbands, okay? Just so you know that. So, but think about this. Tens of thousands of Jews have been taken captive in Babylon. And so the false prophets are in Babylon saying, it's all good. We're not going to be here very long. So don't sink your roots too deep. Jerusalem is not going to fall. God is with the Jews. We're his chosen people. Jerusalem's going to be fine, and we're going to be going back to Jerusalem. So you guys just hang tight. Don't sink your, you know, just, you know, have your backpack. We're going back quick. And so this is a message that God is sending through Ezekiel saying, oh, no, you're not. You're going to be here for a long time. In fact, Jerusalem is not going to be fine. It's going to be besieged, and it's going to be a terrible thing that's going to happen here. So this goes contrary to what the false prophets were saying. So what do you think? Do you think the false prophets want to hear this kind of stuff? Do you think the people want to hear that? Or do they want to hear what the false prophets are saying? Of course. They want to hear the, you know, make me feel good. Tell me what I want to hear. And we have a culture that's exactly like that right now, you know. So then, now watch this, verse 4. Now then, lie also on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days that you lie on it. So you're going to lay down on your side. You shall bear their iniquity. So how did he put their sin upon his body? I don't know. It doesn't give the description. But we are told, Ezekiel, I want you to go out and in front of everybody, lay down on your left side. But check this out. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days. So that is representative. Each day is representing a year. So he says, 390 years these guys have been sinning against me. So you don't tell me that God is a very patient God. And he says, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. So you're going to lay on your left side for 390 days. Can you guys imagine that? A year and a few months? That's crazy. Now, he didn't lay there all day 7/24. He would go out and do this in periods of time. And people would see him laying there and say, what are you doing? And he would just lay there. Remember, God hasn't opened his mouth. I mean, you think that people are looking at this guy saying, what kind of a fruitcake is this dude right here? So then he says, now, and when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days, where I have laid on you a day for each year. So it's representing the previous 40 years. So what has God been doing the previous 40 years? Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah had been preaching to them for 40 years. So they were just as bad going way back longer than 40 years. But for 40 years, Jeremiah has been preaching to them, telling them over and over and over, you guys better repent, you need to stop. And so this is, so he says, I'm backing them up 40 years because I sent Jeremiah 40 years and nobody listened to the guy. So you go to the right side and lay there for 40 days. So Jeremiah's laying, so he shows up. It doesn't say exactly, but he's going to be doing other things. So it's obvious he doesn't lay there all day long. I mean, he would turn into a vegetable by that, you know. And he says, therefore, as he moves on, and you shall set your face against the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another until you have ended the days of your siege. So now he's telling him, now I want you to prophesy. You're going to speak against it. Be prepared. So basically the only words that he's being given is a siege. A siege is coming. All the years. So basically what is happening, he's now explaining it to him. I'm going to lay on this side. It's representative of 390 years for the north, 40 years for the south. A siege is coming. A siege is coming. So Ezekiel, very obedient to doing what God is asking him to do. So this doesn't represent how long he's been gone, but it's representative of how long they had been a sinful nation. So then he says, also, verse 9, take for yourself wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. And these are all various grains and things that they have. Put them into one vessel and make bread for them for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food which you eat, shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. And you shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. From time to time you shall drink, and you shall eat it as barley cakes, and you shall bake it using the fuel of human waste in their sight. Okay, where does he get it? I don't know where that, you know, does that come from Kmart? Where does he get this stuff, right? So do you get what's happening? So again, more picture. So I want you to go gather these things. And each day you're measuring out, just taking a little bit, drinking a little bit in front of everybody. And then he tells them, I want you to cook this bread, and I want you to do it in front of everybody and use human waste as the fuel to cook it. So what this represents, you guys, is during the siege, you see, you guys are lucky. You're blessed because you went through Jeremiah. But it's representative of, as the siege continues, do you remember what happened? food became scarce. So they began to, you know, have to ration food. The water became scarce. So they had to ration water. So cooking it on human dung is a representative, it's an initial one of, it's going to be disgusting. Things are going to get so bad, it's going to become disgusting. And you remember how disgusting it became. In fact, we'll talk about it again, but that the people were eating their own babies as they passed away because they were starving to death. And so God is trying to give the message because the false prophets are saying, it's all good. We're going home soon. Jerusalem will never fall. They'll never take Jerusalem. And Ezekiel's saying, oh, yes, it will. In fact, not long from now, they're going to be rationing food in Jerusalem. You're lucky we're here because we're going to eat better than they are in Jerusalem. So Jeremiah freaks out, and I think I would too. So then the Lord said, so the children of Israel, so shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So I said, Lord, indeed, I have never defiled myself from my youth until now. Remember, he was raised in the home of a priest, so he's never eaten anything unkosher. And I think human waste would be classified as unkosher. And he says, I have never eaten anything. And I've never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts. That's according to the law, because there was a method of bleeding the animals out, and then it would be a dead carcass. And he says, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. I've never eaten any, I haven't ever eaten pork or anything. So what a cool testimony of a godly man, wouldn't you agree? He goes, listen, God, I've walked with you all the days of my life. I've never done this stuff. Please don't make me, you know, use human waste to cook my food. And so then he said to me, all right, I won't do that. Isn't that cool? The mercy of God, grace of God. I'm giving you cow dung instead of human waste. And so you shall prepare your bread over it. And so at this point, I think Ezekiel's pooped out and he's not going to say any more. Moreover, he said to me, he said, okay, Ezekiel, you're all right, but listen, what's going to happen in Jerusalem, it's going to get so bad that they're going to even be desiring unkosher foods. And they did. Eating human flesh is unkosher. And so they did that. So moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of, not because I'm punishing them, but because of their sin. So very interesting. Their sinful rejection of God was destroying them. Now, who were they blaming? Blaming God. They were blaming Jeremiah. This is, why is he letting this happen to us? And yet they were warned repeatedly to stop worshiping idols. They were warned repeatedly to turn towards God, to repent of their sinful direction. They refused to repent. And so God said, okay, if you want to do this on your own, I'll remove my hand of blessing and I'll let you guys fall. And so then when all of a sudden the hand of protection, the hand of blessing came off of their life, God, their life began to fall apart. And that will happen in any of our lives, guys. Any of us. The book of Jeremiah is a book of a prodigal nation. And so you can take it from me as a prodigal son, the moment that anyone starts to remove themselves from the Lord, their life will start to fall apart. It's only a matter of time. Why? I mean, in Colossians, we read that Jesus is the one that holds all things together. And in him, it says, in him, he is the creator of all things. In him, all things consist or are held together. So as long as he's in the center of your life, he's going to hold it together. As long as he's in the center of your family, he keeps your family unit together. Pull him out of the center of it, watch how fast things fall apart. Pull him out of the center of your life, watch how fast things fall apart. It's amazing. And so that's what's happening to the Jews. God is saying, okay, watch and see. They don't want me in the middle of their life. They don't want me. They don't want to worship me. They want to worship these idols. Let these idols take care of them then. And so he takes his hand off, and of course then they get angry at God, but it really was their rejection of God. They didn't want God, but boy, the moment things go bad, it's God's fault. Isn't that crazy? And do we not hear the same thing now? You know, a storm comes, and they call it an act of God. And to me, that's kind of a wild thing to think of, that they want to blame all the bad stuff on God. And instead, I think that every time something good happens, we should say, that's an act of God. So he refers these guys that it's going to happen. Everything you've just dramatized, everything that you've just acted out, it's going to happen in Jerusalem. So let the people know here, we're not going home soon. And you know what? And be praying for the people that are still trapped in Jerusalem, that think that that's where they need to be. So chapter 5, he continues on. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. So shave your head and your beard. Now listen, in that culture, for Jews to shave their heads was one thing. They did that. They would do that often when they were in mourning, when they were in grieving. You'd see they shaved their heads, put ashes on themselves, tear their clothes. It was a external way of telling someone, I'm grieving or I'm going through a time that is literally a stressful, heartbreaking time. They never shaved their beards. Never. So I'll show you something. So he says, you shave your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. So shave it all off, put it in a bag, and you're going to weigh it up. You're going to divide it into three pieces. You shall burn with fire one third in the midst of the city. So right in the middle of the city, take this hair that you've shaved off your head and burn it. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take one third and strike it around with a sword. It's like thrash it, right? And one third you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. You shall also take a small number of them, of your hairs, and bind them on the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them with fire. From there, a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Talk about, is God asking this poor guy to do some weird stuff or what, right? So, listen, before we kind of talk about this, what he has asked Ezekiel to do is a very humiliating request. Shave your beard. That was something that was not done. In fact, you might remember in 2 Samuel in chapter 10, you can jot it down if your Bible doesn't have a reference to it, David decides, he hears of a king that has died, so he says, I'm going to send an entourage, send some gifts over, because the king was my friend. The king's son says, you know, what are these guys doing here? So some of his advisors says, David's trying to, you know, scope out the city. He wants to come over here and destroy the place. And so they said, let's send David a message. So they shave the half of their beards off, cut their garments in half to where, you know, their legs were showing, and they sent him back. And so they came back into Israel, to the boundaries of Israel, and they sent messengers back to Jerusalem. David said, you guys stay there until your beards grow back. I don't want you to be humiliated in front of everyone. So for the Jews to shave their beard, very humiliating, especially a priest. And so he is asking Jeremiah to do something that is very humiliating. Not only is it humiliating, then he says, then take the hair that you've got, divide it into three pieces. You're going to burn some. The siege is going to happen. When it's done, I want you to take your sword and just thrash it. Then take some, blow it into the wind. But then take a little bit and kind of, you know, sew it onto your garment. So what does all of that mean, right? But let me ask you something. What is missing in this particular section? I'll tell you what it is. Questions. Did you catch it? Ezekiel did not ask one question. That's convicting to me, if you ask me. He didn't say, shave my beard? Why? Why do you want me to shave? Lord, you're asking me to do, we Jews don't shave our beards. Why do you want me to do that? I'll shave my head, not my beard. No resistance, not one question, not one bit of resistance from this prophet. Instead, instant obedience. I don't know about you guys, that's kind of convicting. That, you know, think of if God has ever asked you to do something that is humbling. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Lord, that's pretty humbling. Oh, really? Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself or died for her. That's kind of humbling. Just think of the things that God has asked us to do that we think are humbling and compare that to what Ezekiel just did. Compare that to what Jesus did, who was stripped down to literally down to just his loincloth and put onto a cross. Think about humbling. Oh, I think there's other things that are humbling, but I don't know about you, but I would have been asking a million questions at this particular point, but not Ezekiel. So let's find out what's going on here. Verse 5, thus says the Lord. Aha! Ezekiel finally gets to speak. This is Jerusalem. So I would have explained to you everything that just happened, but I don't want to do that. Let's let God do it. This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. So everybody finally is, you know, they're probably saying, Ezekiel, what does this mean? What does this mean? I don't even know if Ezekiel knew what it meant at first. He was just doing what God told him to do. Then finally, God says, you tell him now, Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you what to tell him. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statute. How sad is that, that he has to remind his own chosen people that he gave the prophets, he gave the law, they have the temple, they have the priesthood, they have everything that they need. They had God's presence, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. They had, you know, the presence of God in their midst. And he says, with all that I gave you, you are worse than the heathen nations that surround you. In fact, you're not only as bad as them, you're worse than them. Honestly, what makes them worse is they knew what they were doing was wrong. They did it anyway. And that's what prodigals, that's what makes prodigals miserable. So if you got a prodigal in your life, pray, God, make them miserable. Because God has a way of doing that. Take it from me. So he says, they have refused my judgment. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience. You just haven't added disobedience. They're multiplying disobedience more than the nations that are all around you. You have not walked in my statutes nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. So in other words, the nations that are around you are walking in more cleaner ways than you guys are. Therefore, verse 8, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. So the nations that you were supposed to be a light to, you were supposed to represent me to these nations. Instead, they are going to see what happens when you reject me. And so they're going to see what happens when God disciplines his kids. And so you'll be an example of that. And I will do, verse 9, among you what I have never done, and the likes of which I will never do again, because of all of your abominations. So remember that, guys. God isn't just, you know, like hurting them for fun. This is God loving his people enough to say, I love you so much, I'm going to discipline you, as Hebrews 12 talks about. Their forefathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and their sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you. And all of you who remain, I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, Surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all of your detestable things and with all of your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. So, again, as he described, as we talked about earlier, they are going to sink lower and lower and lower to where they will begin to do unkosher things of what he was asking Ezekiel to do. But then in this, he's talking about the hair. Some of it is going to be scattered. So some of them have been taken into Babylon. And then there will be those that will remain. And many of them will die by the sword as he's thrashing with the sword. Some of them will try to escape. Remember in Jeremiah, some of them tried to escape to Egypt. They even took Jeremiah with them against his wishes and against his will. Take Jeremiah into Egypt. And remember what God did with him? He says, I'll send a plague there. But then the final little bit that was in the hem of his garment, remember after that final siege, Nebuchadnezzar left the elderly and the weak to continue to take care of the farms. So there was a remnant that stayed. He didn't leave the place empty. That's the representation of that which is in the hem of his garment. I'll leave some of them there. And so his hair is representative of the people of Israel. But the judgment is coming, he's telling them, oh, Jerusalem's going down. You're not going home soon. In fact, those of you that are here, you should count yourself lucky because the sword is going to take out many of the other ones and famine and disease. And so why was all of this happening? Well, because they had brought detestable things into the sanctuary of God. They were bringing not only the stuff that they put in there, their hearts. Think of it. They're out worshiping idols. They were involved in sexual orgies. And then they would make sure that they brought their sacrifices in on Shabbat. Oh, here we are, God. Here we are. And God looked at that and said, I see your hearts. I know what... the hypocrisy of his own people. And yet, I wonder what God sees when he looks inside the church, even in our culture. You know, if we really are, if he saw that in his own people, what do you think he sees even in the church, in our globally, in our culture, even now? And I guarantee he probably sees the same thing. The one difference that we have is the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, you guys. So, thus, verse 13, shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have spent my fury upon them, when I've disciplined them in a very harsh manner. And by the way, as I've shared with you guys before, after 70 years of discipline, listen, in the beginning, they were resisting it. They were hating it. But finally, when they get to go back, the Jews never worshiped idols again. Even to this day, they don't like to have pictures and statues that, you know, like we might have a, you know, statues in our yard of, you know, birds and fountains and things like that. The Jews don't do that because they don't want to do anything that would be representative of an idol, even to this day. So man, God purged them of idol worship, let me tell you. But now, as we've talked about before, unfortunately, they worship the system of Judaism instead. That's become their idol. So God is saying, I'm going to bring discipline. Moreover, verse 14, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. So can you imagine that much of these Jews that have probably been watching Ezekiel, they probably say, this guy's a nutcase. Don't even, what are you doing, Ezekiel? Why are you laying on your side? When he finally says, "Thus saith the Lord," you can probably bet they were probably saying, "I liked him better when he was quiet." So, verse 15. We already read that. Verse 16. "When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you, cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken." I don't know about you guys, but that is some pretty harsh words. Do you see the difference between Ezekiel and Jeremiah? Different personalities. God uses these guys uniquely different based upon the personalities that he gave them. And so God will use you in the unique way that he has designed you. But you got to make yourself willing. You have to say, "Here I am, Lord. Use me. Let me see what it is that you want to do." And guys, let Ezekiel's example be one that we follow, to where we say, "Man, Lord, I just want to do what you asked me to do. I don't want to be a guy that asks tons of questions all the time." So why? That leaves us with an interesting question. A statement first. Sin must be punished and paid for. And for the Jews, they're paying for it themselves. Why? Because sacrifices have stopped. You understand? Once they defiled the temple, apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So in that culture, they said, "You know what? The sacrifice and offering ceases in the temple." And so God says, "Okay, so now I will punish you for the sins." Where before, the animal would take the place, the substitute would take the place of the guilty sinner. But when they were just doing it, going through the motions, where it was really no longer from their heart, that blood ceased to cover it. So praise the Lord for you and for me that Jesus took our punishment, so that we don't have to be punished. Is it, if you put your faith, your hope, and your trust in him, you're not going to be punished. You're going to, in fact, that's what we're dealing with in the book of Revelation, that we are going to be removed, and then punishment will be applied to those that said, "We don't want Jesus. We don't want the sacrifice that you've given for us." But this leaves us, and praise the Lord for that. You guys should be saying every night, "Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you for sending Jesus to take my place." But the question is, why is, you know, God using these wild, and he's going to continue to use them, methods to speak to his people? Well, think about it, guys. Jeremiah, for 40 years, had been saying, "Please, I'm begging you, listen to what I'm saying. Please, God has given me a word to you. Judgment is coming if we don't stop. Please, guys," weeping, crying in front of the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, if you don't repent, then you're going to be taken captive to Babylon. I'm telling you the truth." And he begged them. And did they listen? No. They were just kind of little, la, 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 la. "No, no, no, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear what the good prophets are telling us. No, nothing's going to happen. That we'll listen to that guy." So when people stop listening, it's as if God says, "Okay, I'm going to use a different method. You closing your ears to hearing from me, I'll give you the silent treatment. I'll give you silent messages, and I'll give you these different ways of trying to get the message across." And it really is quite interesting when you think about it, because it reminds me of how Jesus had to change his methods. Let me show you something. Turn to Mark chapter 4. We're done in Ezekiel tonight. Let me show you something in Mark chapter 4. I'll show you. And let me write something down here. Let me show you here. Okay. So in Mark 4, Jesus just gets done. He tells this parable of the four soils. You guys remember it? It's, we call it the parable of the soil, the parable of the sower. And so he gets done with this message. And he is aware that people are following him for various reasons. Some people have followed him because he gave everybody free lunch one day. So he spots for lunch. Everybody gets to eat till they're full. And so people are beginning to follow him, saying, hey, follow this guy and you get a free lunch out of the deal. Many people are following him for the miracles that he's doing. And they're beginning to bring people to him, saying, hey, you know, he heals people. Well, I got my uncle that needs to be healed. So they're following him for the healing that he's doing, the miraculous things. Some people just want to see the miraculous. Some people need the miraculous. Some people are following him because he is having kind of encounters with the religious leaders. He goes toe-to-toe with these guys, not in a disrespectful way, but they set traps for him, and they watch Jesus turn around, set them in their own traps. So they're watching him saying, who is this rabbi? He does miracles. He buys lunch. He goes toe-to-toe with the religious leaders. And so he knows that all of them, in all reality, are following him for the wrong reason. Why? Because they're not hearing the message. They're not listening to what he's saying, because they want something from him. They don't want him. Does that make sense, gang? And so, it's very radical. He says in chapter verse 2, so take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, chapter 4, verse 1. Did I say that? And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he had to get in a boat, and he sat it on the sea. So you guys have been to Israel with me, we go to this little place on the northern side near Capernaum. And so it's this huge area. So Jesus, they're pressing against him. So he gets in a boat. He says, man, give me some space. So he gets in a boat and he begins to teach him. But then knowing the reasons why they're following him, watch what he does. And so he got in the boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching. So then he tells them the parable of the sower. So he tells them this story. So much like Ezekiel, Jesus does this thing, and he starts using parables, and he will use them from that time forward. Parable, para, is the Greek word for to come alongside. So he's using these stories to come alongside of truth. So he's going to teach them truth, but he's going to use a story to illustrate it. Does that make sense? So it's kind of things alongside of each other. So why would he do that? Well, after he gets done telling this story, he finishes up with the story. He has ears to hear, verse 9, let him hear what he said. Let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So then he pulls the boat up, gets out of it, doesn't do a miracle. So all those people that were wanting to see miracles, they're sitting there going, well, I guess he's not going to do miracles today. So they leave. The people that wanted lunch, they're starting to look at their clock saying, man, it's just about noon. I'm hungry. So I guess we're not getting a lunch today. So they leave. There's no encounter with the religious leaders. So the people that wanted to kind of see some drama aren't going to get to see that. So they leave. And so the people that were following him to get something from him leave. And so what this parable did is it concealed the truth. So they didn't hear it. Why? Because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They wanted something from him. They didn't want him. They didn't want his message. So the parable concealed it. In Ezekiel's day, it's trying to reveal it. And it will reveal truth to those that want to hear the truth. Because watch what happens. Verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So there was a small group of people that said, Jesus, what was that parable all about? We want to know what it was. We want you to teach. We want to hear what you have to say. Notice, they didn't ask him for a miracle. They didn't ask him for lunch. They didn't ask him for drama. They just said, we want you. We want you to tell us. We want to hear from you. Isn't that cool? So he said to them, who's the them? Not the blessing seeker. They're all gone. This is the group of people that said, we just want you. We want to hear what you have to say. To you, he said, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are on the outside, those who just left, all things come in parables. So, seeing, they may see, but they won't perceive. Hearing, they may hear, but they won't understand, lest they should turn and their sin be forgiven them. So he said to them, do you not understand this parable? And he explains to them the parable. So I can tell you guys that just as God, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if you want to know what God is like, you study who Jesus is, because he is God in human flesh. So we see here in Ezekiel, the people weren't listening anymore, so he starts giving them parables, if you will. So the ones that really want to hear, they're going to hear it. And some will. We'll see as we move through Ezekiel. There will be some that do want to hear. But for the vast majority, they're saying, what is this guy? He's weird. What is this crazy stuff he keeps doing? For the Jews that were seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons, they wanted something from him, they heard these parables and said, what are these stories that he's telling me? That doesn't make any sense. Those are weird stories. The same treatment that they gave to Ezekiel, they're going to give to Jesus. But to those that wanted to know, to those that say, I want to hear from you, he's going to explain it to them. What one do you want to be? I don't know about you, but I want to be the one that says, Jesus, I don't want anything from you. I just want you. I want to hear what you have to say. I want you to share your heart with me. Those are the ones, you can be the one that he will reveal the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And how does that happen? You spend time with him, just for who he is. That doesn't mean that we can't come to him and make requests of him. That doesn't mean we don't intercede. It doesn't mean that we say, Lord, I really want this job. Or Lord, I really, want my son to get saved. That doesn't mean you can't make requests. But it means that the majority of what we want is we want him. We want to hear from him. We want him to teach us. Does that make sense, gang? And when you will do that, he will reveal to you the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And that's a great blessing. Lord Jesus, thank you for your great truths and for your word. And as we see in Ezekiel, we see it in your life as you walked upon this planet. And tonight, Lord, we are a grateful room of people that are saying, thank you, Jesus, that you took the punishment for us. Let us never take that for granted. Let us never, Lord, get to a place where we disrespect that amazing gift of grace, but let us hold it in our hand as the precious gift that it is, and to always acknowledge that the only way that we have been forgiven is not by our own might or our own effort, but by your Spirit. And I thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made for us. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this room tonight, that you, Lord, would create a hunger and a thirst in our hearts and in our soul to spend time with you just because of you, just because we want you. And so, Lord, we give you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.